Well, we are in week two of our series called Next, and today we're going to be talking about hope. So before we go further, I just want to invite the God of hope to be in our time. God, you say in the Bible that you are the God of hope, and so I just pray that today as we consider hope, that whether the stuff we're going to talk about today is brand new to us, or if we've heard these stories a million times, that you would use it to take us all to a new place of hope in you. And I pray that that happens in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this series, we're talking about the reality that at the beginning of the year, all of us have this tendency to focus on these big things that are happening in our lives. So we get this idea of big visions, some things that are over there that we want to see happen. But so often, God actually calls us to, yeah, keep that in mind, but be faithful to what's next. And that there is a progression of steps we have to take to experience the things that God has for us. And so that's what we're talking about in this series because, you know, moose on the table for me is I would love to fast forward through the process and just get to the good stuff. Am I alone on that? Am I alone on that? Just would love to be able to do that. But the reality is if I try to go from where I am now to where God may ultimately be taking me, I end up in Pittsburgh. And nobody wants to end up in Pittsburgh. I mean, you just don't. Actually, talking about hope is very appropriate after last night. So just you know, we need this message. I need this message. I got my green on for my Eagles. The Bengals lost. Not a good football day for me. So just, you know, we all need that. But the reality is there are some things that happen in our lives. And the reason I use Pittsburgh is because I went to school in Pittsburgh. Actually love the city of Pittsburgh. And when I was there, you would ask for directions from people. And a lot of times they'd give you this sly smile. And they would say, you can't get there from here. That's what they were saying. What they meant was, with all the tunnels and all the bridges, it's just really complicated to navigate that city. And the reality is, for the things that God may be calling us to, for those things that may very well be in our future, the reality is we can't get there from here. That there is something that happens as we're faithful to what he puts in front of us, faithful to the process that he's building in us, that leads us ultimately to a place where we can actually experience the big things that God has for us in life. And one of the things that gets built in us through the process is hope. But one of the dirty little secrets about hope, it's kind of the main thing we're going to talk about today, is that we cultivate hope through suffering. I know some of you are like, man, I could have stayed home if this was the conversation. I didn't have to come and hear this, but you're here. And it's just, you can't avoid this. The Bible talks about hope, and it's always connected to a process of suffering. Let me show you a place where this pops up. In the book of Romans, where we spend a lot of time in Romans today. Romans chapter 5. It says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. So if we're here and we're saying, man, I want to be prepared. I want to be equipped for what God has for me. I want to be faithful to what's next. That's an invitation to receive suffering. Because that is the way that hope is cultivated in our lives. And I've just been bumping up against hope everywhere. First of all, last weekend, if you were here last weekend, I don't know how you could hear that and not have a sense of hope. As Brian talked about the things that we just very clearly are called to as a community. And we're going to do some things this year to raise funds, to be able to go after those things in even more significant ways. He talked about the desire we have for there to be sites across the city, across the region, where people can come and hear a message about Jesus. They don't have to be, they don't already have to buy into it, but their questions are going to be welcomed. And we just want to do that. And that's our multi-site vision, to have places across the community and the region where we can invite our friends to hear about Jesus. And then he talked about just this desire we have that's going to come to fruition in something called CityLink, to have a place where people in our city can actually break the cycles of generational poverty, and how that's a collaborative effort, and we want to have a place where people can come and there could be holistic services, but more importantly, real relationships that lead people to real life change. And we're going to go after CityLink in a big way this year to get that thing up and running and functional. And then we talked about India, and Brian said how his heart broke as he went to India a few weeks ago and found out that one of the things that keeps many of these girls who are being exploited in brothels over there in that state of pain is that there's not enough aftercare homes to actually put them in should they be rescued. And how we can, through our generosity, eliminate some of that bottleneck and provide freedom for many of those girls that are right now being exploited. And then we talked about Mama Lodi, South Africa, where we're in partnership with Charity and Faith Church. In fact, Brian is there right now for the opening of our medical clinic. So just cool things happening, and there's more to come in Mama Lodi. There are partnerships that are forming that are going to be able to help literally people go into an eye center blind, and because of just simple things that we take for granted in the United States that they don't have access to, like removing cataracts, they'll be able to leave being able to see. I mean, this is the kind of stuff that we're called to as a community, and it just fosters hope in me. It makes me excited. And one of the other places I've been bumping up against hope, though, is through suffering. You know, I would say 2009 was a good year for me and my family, and it would have been a great year if I could have eliminated like the last 3 months. I mean, just crazy stuff happening in my family of origin in particular. I'm from Philadelphia, and just one thing after another after another. I have a brother, I have two brothers, and one of my brothers has been clean and sober from substance abuse for 12 years, but in the fall, he had a very, very difficult relapse. And in the midst of that happening, marriage is broken apart, his kids are in between the challenges that are happening, and he's still trying to figure out what's next. And that was broke my heart. It just broke my heart, and it took my entire family back 12 years to when we were dealing with that before. And so we were getting ready to come home for Thanksgiving and knew that we were going to be spending some time with the family, and a week before we get home, my dad is in a serious car accident. My dad is 81 years old, and so I get a phone call that my 81-year-old father has broken ribs and shattered ankle, and he's in the hospital, and just this incredible thing has happened, and I'm just like, God, what is going on? What is going on in our family? And then we get home, recognizing that there's the issue with my brother, stuff going on with my dad. We're there 2 days when in the middle of the night, we have to call for an EMT to come because my mom was having medical issues and she got rushed to the emergency room. I mean, it was one thing after another after another. But yet, in the midst of all of this craziness, all of that stuff still isn't resolved. My dad's still in the midst of rehab. There's still stuff happening with my brother. And in the midst of all of that, I could not escape hope. I was in my quiet time with God, spending time connecting with him. And you know what? I was past the point of Dear Heavenly Father in my prayers. Let's just cut to the chase. God, what is going on? That was my prayer. And in the midst of that, all I kept hearing back was, put your hope in God. Don't give up hope. Hope extends even beyond what you can see with your eyes. Your circumstances aren't dictating the situation. God is dictating the situation. I couldn't get away from hope. And as I talk with people in our community who are still in the midst of looking for jobs because of the economic downturn, I couldn't get away from hope. As I talk to people who are in tough, tough places, but yet they're saying, man, but I'm not giving up. I just had this thing of hope in me. I could not get away from it. And what I started to learn was, hope as the Bible defines it is actually very different than hope as I have been defining it. See, when I think of hope, and maybe you're this way, I think of kind of wishful thinking. I mean, most of the time people use the word hope. It's like, I'm not really sure if it's going to happen, but I hope. That would be great. That would be something to hope for. But actually, biblical hope is this unyielding kind of gritty determination and expectancy that God is good and God has good plan for my life. And that's biblical hope. And you know, one of the things I know is when I'm trying to grow in an area, and I need to grow in my understanding of what the Bible says about hope, I like to go to people who are further along the journey than me. And one of the other places I bumped into hope is in the story of friends of mine, Stephen and Dora Manuel. And so we're going to take up the offering now, and we're going to hear some of their story because I think we can learn from them about hope. Let's take a look.
I know you guys know what it looks like to hope for something for a long time, and I just think people would benefit from hearing your story, so...
Okay.
Let's dive in.
A couple years after we had been married, we started to get these messages, you know, we call them prophetic words, from various people in our lives, people that we didn't know. You know, we might travel to South Africa and meet somebody there, and they would be like, oh, I feel like God has something to say to you, and here's what it is. And all of these messages were about having a child. We just received those, and we're like, great, yeah, great. God has a baby for us, and we're ready for that. We'll, you know. We'll cross that bridge when we get there. Then we started to have a child, and then there was no child. And so like 1 year's passing, 2 years passing, 3 years passing, and you know, we're starting to go, well, we thought God made us a promise that we were gonna have a baby. And there was a lot of words and a lot of promises, and then nothing happening as far as us being able to conceive and have a child.
We kept a log of everything mm-hmm. that anybody said to us regarding children that they connected God to in any way. Okay. I was praying for you guys, and I felt like God may have said this. We kept a log of all of that stuff, mm-hmm. and it was significant. It's like a 35-page document of all this stuff. But we also tested all of that stuff that was being said against the scriptures. Mm-hmm. And people can have all sorts of intuition or feelings, and if it doesn't line up with the Bible, it's illegitimate. And what we found is that everything that we're hearing lines up perfectly with everything the Bible tells us about who God is. So that gave us confidence to have hope and to put faith in these things and to believe this is really God speaking to us.
You know, I'm interested, what were doctors saying to you guys in the midst of these 4 years where you were waiting?
If it hasn't happened by now, it's not going to happen, and the doctors were very explicit to us. We always think that the medical community or experts are the final word on everything, and really the Lord has the final word on everything.
One thing that really helped through that entire process was enrolling community in our lives that would believe with us. Having the people that gave us words and even people that didn't, that were in our lives, and sharing with them, here's what God said to us, and here's what we are believing for, and would you believe that with us, was a really important part of the journey.
So when we have these moments of doubt and friends and family going, you know, has it happened this month? And it makes my wife want to cry when they ask that question. You know, I had to cross a threshold where I said, I am okay feeling and looking foolish for the sake of my faith.
We try to act as though it was already going to happen, and even doing some things like, you know, buying baby clothes, starting to pre-prep the nursery, just things that we say, we believe that this is going to happen, and we are going to take steps of faith that show that we believe that this is going to happen. And I felt crazy sometimes, I'm not going to lie. Mm-hmm. I felt like I am buying baby clothes right now, and I feel really stupid, and this is dumb. And I mean, there were definitely moments in the process where I struggled to believe, and I really needed to rely on community. And I would go back and I would read all of the words that people had given us, like as a reminder, mm-hmm. and as a reminder of you're not crazy.
And about once a month, we had tears around here, and we had to remind ourselves of, you know, we'd pull out that document and
That's
go,
right. mm-hmm.
"This we're not imagining this, and the pain that we feel in this in between time is real, and we have to continually give that back to God and go." It's your choice, apparently, that we be in this stretching middle time. And so we're just the pain and the confusion that we feel in this time, we're just going to turn that over to you. When you're in that in-between place of, I can see with my eyes, I can see the reality of this, you know, with my eyeballs. But I also know in my spirit there's a different reality, which is the reality of faith and God. And when you're in that in-between time, we have such a unique opportunity here. I don't want to miss this. I don't want to miss the opportunity to believe God before we see Him.
Well, now your hope has been fulfilled. I've got the Christmas card to prove it. Joy Alma was born into the world. So talk about life on the other side of the promise that God made you.
It was a struggle to believe it before it came into being, and to see, not with our eyes, but with our hearts. But man, that hope does not disappoint. I'm not sad about any of the things I said and telling people, we're going to have a baby. And we said that so often to people. And they're like, you've been saying that for 3 years. Yeah, well, we're going to keep saying it.
As you think about the waiting and this hope that's had to be cultivated, what has this been about for you guys?
It was about God being who He says He was. My hope was not in anybody's ability to produce a child for us, you know, or even ourselves, but it was in God being the same God that promised all of those things in the scriptures, you know, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and fulfilling them, and Him doing the same thing today. Him saying, I'm going to do something, and even though you have to wait a long time for it, it's going to happen.
It's so good to just see how God has kept a promise to you in your life and how you've walked through it. And just on the other side, just seeing you guys as parents and knowing what's ahead for you. It's just really awesome to see how God has worked in your lives.
So there'll be a new kind of faith required as our child gets
yes,
older.
Yes, there will be. That's the truth. But thank you guys so much for sharing your story.
Thanks for coming back.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
Tell you what, an encouraging story and a stretching story. I mean, there's a lot in that that's stretching even for me as I listen to it. And I would just say, if you hear something like that and you're like, man, that I want to go there. But that's stretching to me. That's a good thing. Because hope is a spiritual muscle, and it only gets challenged and stretched and grown through tension. You know, I know that about muscle development, and that's what suffering is that tension that actually builds hope in us. Jim Stockdale is a guy who was, for 8 years, a prisoner of war during the Vietnam issue. And Jim Stockdale was the highest ranking military officer in the Hanoi Hilton, which meant that he was a prime target for all of the torture and all of the abuse with no promise of ever getting out. And this is what he said about hope. He said, "You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be." And see, that is the picture that we get in the Bible of hope. Hope is not this pie in the sky, ignoring reality type of thing in the Bible. But when we look at people who role model hope in the Bible, they're very clear about the reality, the brutal facts. But there's this hope that in the end they will prevail because of who God is. And probably the number one role model for that in the pages of Scripture is a guy named Abraham. And Abraham's story is told all throughout the Bible because he centers so importantly in the story that God is telling in the bigger picture. But Abraham is a man who we find living in a distant nation, distant country, in a place where they would worship created things like the moon and the stars and other things. So not involved with the God that we find in the Bible. But the God of the Bible comes to Abraham and basically breaks into his world when he's about 75 years old. And God comes to Abraham and makes some incredible promises to him about what he was going to do through his family line. And that through his family line, he was going to be the father of many nations. And those nations, and particularly one in particular, the nation of Israel, was going to be a blessing to the entire world. And that was God basically saying that, Abraham, through your line, I'm going to send my son, Jesus, into the world. And Jesus is going to bring reconciliation to all people. He said this to a guy who at 75 did not have a male child. And in that culture, if you didn't have a male child, no legacy, no lineage, it wasn't going to happen for Abraham. And actually, God called Abraham to act on faith on the things that he told him to do. And so he told him to leave your nation, leave your country, leave the worship of these created things, and follow me. And Abraham began to do what was next. And it was a 25-year period between when he got that promise from God and when that promise was fulfilled. And so Abraham can teach us a thing or two about hope. His story shows up again in the book of Romans, the book we looked at earlier. And this is what it says in Romans chapter 4. "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised." Four things I want to point out from the life of Abraham, four things that are consistent with what I see in Stephen and Dora's life and in other people who know what it looks like to cultivate hope in the midst of suffering. And this is what it looks like for us. The first is, when you're in the midst of suffering, you seek God. You seek God in the midst of suffering. It says that Abraham hoped against hope. He hoped against what he saw with his eyes. And I want to submit to you that he was able to do that because in the 25 years where he was waiting for the fulfillment of the promise, his hope wasn't in the promise, but his hope was in the God of the promise. And Abraham was cultivating relationship with God. One of the reasons I know that is because in the Bible, oftentimes, when people are mentioned, kind of the hall of fame of people in the Bible, there might be a statement that is attached to their name that kind of just says, and here's who they were in the eyes of God, or here's what their relationship with God was like. So for instance, last week, Brian talked about King David, one of the kings of the nation of Israel in ancient times. And there are places in the Bible where it says that David was a man after God's own heart. That he was just passionate about his relationship with God. And that shows up through the poetry he wrote in the book of Psalms and in other places. Well, Abraham, in two places in Scripture, is attached to this statement and phrase that he was a friend of God. Now imagine that. Imagine if you were a friend of God, if that was said about you, if that was the sum total of how people define your relationship with God. You can make some assumptions that if you're a friend of God, you're not basing your confidence on what other people say about God or what other people know about God, but you have had some personal experience with God. You've been walking with God. You know him. You know his character. You know his nature. You know how to dialogue with him. You know how to question him. You know how to deal with him even in the midst of suffering. And this is what we see in the life of Abraham. And this is the invitation we have in the midst of suffering. Actually, you know what's interesting? Suffering is a time in your life when everything else that you depend on tends to be stripped away. And when you're at the point of suffering, all you have to fall back on is what you know about God. That's why I love being a part of a community where you can ask your honest questions about who God is and seek God for yourself. You know, I talked about the challenges that are popping up in my family and the things we're facing. Listen, this is not a time where my mom's faith is going to carry me through. This is not the kind of things where, you know, well, somebody else believes God and that's going to be enough for me. All I have to fall back on in the midst of my difficulties in life is who is God to me? And so in the midst of suffering, it's a wonderful window of opportunity to seek God, to be a friend of God. And we can cultivate relationship with God through things like reading him in the page of scripture. One of the things that Stephen said was when they would hear these words from people, that they would test everything people said against the pages of scripture. What do they mean by that? Is that like a fact-checking mission? And that's not what it is. What they were saying is, and I believe this too, that in the Bible, God's nature and his character is revealed. And that as I read the Bible, I actually get to know God, not just about God. I interact with God. And so what they were going back to when people would make these promises about babies or different things, they were going back to, God, how does this line up with what I know you to be? How does this line up with what you say you are in the pages of the Bible? So in the midst of suffering, one of the ways that hope is cultivated in our lives is we actually seek God. Another thing we have to do, though, is involve community. You have to involve community. A wise friend of mine said something this week. He said, nothing breeds hopelessness like isolation. Nothing breeds hopelessness like isolation. I mean, think about your life. The areas of your life that are closed off from other people where no one else knows, those are not the areas where you're experiencing a lot of hope. Those are the areas where when you're all alone, after all the facade that you might put on during the day, when it's just you in the mirror, those are the places where the voices tell you you'll never change. Those are the places where the voices just lead you to despair. Because that's a place where you're living in isolation. And so what we need to do instead is be open and vulnerable and engage community even in the midst of our suffering, even in the midst of our questioning, and be open to other people actually putting hope into us that we don't have for ourselves. In the story of Abraham, we see that he actually physically marked his community by hope. One of the things that God asked him to do in the midst of the 25 years of focusing on what's next is he said, Abraham, I want you to circumcise yourself and every male in your household. And that's going to be a very physical and tangible reminder that you are set apart specifically by me. Now, I want to say, quite frankly, I'm not suggesting like that you go out and find a bunch of people to get circumcised with. That's not the point. That's not the point. But what it does make me think about is, are you in a community that is marked by hope? When you think about the people in your life, are there people in your life that breathe hope into you in the midst of your suffering? Or if you're honest, are you around a group of people who suck the hope out of you? In the very life that you need to go through your suffering, they're taking it away from you. And I would just say that God wants us to be thinking about how do I involve communities and how do I get involved in communities that are marked by hope. It's one of the reasons I love the all-church journey. I'm not saying that you're going to get in a small group with perfect people and that's going to be a perfect experience, but there is a power that happens in community. I know in my life there's never been significant freedom or hope that I've experienced outside of a community context. It just hasn't happened, whether it's been my wife and I and our community and growing through things together, or whether it's been surrounding myself with some men who are honest and will help me be honest about the struggles I have in my life. It just doesn't happen for me, and I don't think it happens for anybody outside of a community of hope. So one of the questions we have to ask ourselves is, am I involved in communities that are marked with hope? I love how Stephen and Dora said they needed their friends to believe for them when they couldn't believe for themselves. Hey, if you're going to cultivate hope in the midst of suffering, you need those kind of friends. You need that kind of community. A third thing you can do when you're in the midst of suffering to cultivate hope is you can actually embrace waiting. This one's hard. This one's hard. You know, I'm the drifter. I don't know if you see these people when you're driving. I'm the drifter that's drifting for the 60 seconds it takes for the red light to turn green. That's me. I hate to wait. And I think a lot of us are like that. Again, we love to fast forward right to the great part of the story. We don't want to necessarily walk through the process. And so waiting is a very, very difficult thing. But yet we can't avoid the fact that something happens in the waiting period that actually prepares us uniquely for where God is taking us next. And we see Abraham in his story embracing the waiting period. I want to go back and read Romans 4:19. It says, without weakening in his faith, Abraham, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Sarah was about 90 years old. Now, let me give you a modern translation of what Abraham was doing in the 25 years. In the 25 years, Abraham was actually taking joy in the fact that he didn't have any more swimmers and Sarah didn't have any more eggs. Like, that was the reality he lived in. And he said, you know what, man, I'm embracing this waiting period because when this 100-year-old body has a wife who gets pregnant at the age of 90, there will be no substitute for people saying that was the thing that God did. Like, there won't be any question. There won't be any question. And he was able to embrace the waiting period, embrace the 25 years between God's promise and the fulfillment of that promise in his son Isaac. He embraced the waiting period. How many people have ever heard the statement, he who has no expectations will never be disappointed? People heard that? That's a true statement, but I want to challenge that statement in the face of biblical hope and say, I think it's actually taken the easy way out. I think it is easier to give up hope for some of the things that maybe God has specifically promised you, or maybe some things that you're seeking God about, and you're like, man, I just want to know this about God. It's easier to give up hope that that'll ever happen than it is to hold on to hope, particularly in the face of some of the most brutal facts of your current reality. It is easier to give up hope. But I want to suggest to you that when you give up hope, that's actually the easy way out. And here's the challenge. If we don't embrace the waiting period, what happens is we lose the ability to live in the present. Because our lives are always about what we don't have. And we can't experience God in the now because we're like, well, man, I got to wait till this happens in the future. And we don't make decisions. We get paralyzed by our present because we're not focused on the now. And so how do you overcome that? You embrace the waiting period. You take heart in what it said earlier in the book of Romans that, you know what, in this waiting period, there is some perseverance that's being produced in me. And there's some character being produced in me. And that is ultimately going to produce hope. And in the end of this waiting period, in the end of my suffering, man, hope will not disappoint me. Hope will not disappoint me. You embrace the waiting period. It's a challenge, but it's the way that hope gets cultivated in the midst of suffering. And there's one more thing. This is probably the hardest. The hardest thing to do in the midst of suffering is you actually give hope away. You give hope away. Even in the midst of what hasn't happened for you, you give hope away. One of the things that Stephen and Dora did years before they were pregnant is we have an infertility support group. As a matter of fact, at the end, there's a slide that has some dates for when that group is meeting. If you're dealing with infertility and you need that kind of community to mark you with hope, that's going to be available at the end of the service. You'll see a slide with the dates for that. But what Stephen and Dora did is boldly and courageously, with no sign of ever getting pregnant, they went in front of that group and they shared pretty much the same story they shared on the video. They shared the story of these promises that God had made to them and how they had to test those promises to make sure that, in fact, was God. But after they did that, they said, listen, you know, there are some things that are happening in our life right now that are hard. This waiting period is difficult, but we have hope. And we're learning things in the midst of the waiting period that we absolutely didn't know about God and about ourselves. And they actually gave hope away to others, even in the midst of them waiting for the promise for themselves. And I love that because what they're choosing in that moment is to be a giver of hope instead of what the Bible calls a scoffer. This word scoffer is used in the Bible in certain occasions. Not a word you want associated with you. Not a good thing at all. Because what a scoffer is a scoffer is someone who looks at the situation, looks at suffering, their own or maybe other people's suffering, and believes the worst about the situation, about God. They're cynical, they're pessimistic. And I'm telling you, scoffers are people who really struggle through suffering because they don't ever think that God's going to come through. They just don't believe the best about God. Or they say, this is about me. I'm so bad, God doesn't love me. And I'm telling you, the Bible just is real clear that if you're a scoffer in the midst of suffering, you got a long road ahead, because you're still going to have the waiting period. And on top of that, you're going to have to reconcile somehow when God comes through for people around you. When people around you have hope and things are happening, you're going to have to reconcile that with a God who you don't think loves you. And it's not going to work. It's not going to work. So you have to choose. Am I going to be a scoffer, or am I going to give hope away? How do you know if you're a scoffer? When you hear a story like Stephen and Doris, are you looking at the story for the angle that they didn't share and saying, oh, it couldn't have been like that? You know, they left something out of the story. Is that how you look at the story? Or when you hear a story like that, are you genuinely able to celebrate something that has happened in someone else's life that is good? Or is the only thing going through your mind is, I'm not celebrating for anybody until good stuff comes my way? If you struggle with those things, then maybe there's a bit of a scoffer in you. And I want to encourage you to choose against being a scoffer and instead be a giver of hope. Now, I tell you, I know in this community, we've got people who are interested in giving away hope. I know that because when Brian announced the Capital campaign last weekend, the response we got, what you might expect, just in the reality of things, you might expect to hear from the scoffers. You might expect to hear from people who say, man, this is the worst economic conditions we've ever seen in a while. And you want to do what? Like, that just doesn't make sense. But that's not who we heard from. We heard from people. And there's many of you in this community who said, I want to give hope away. I am in. If there's something that I can do with generosity or with my time to give to what God is doing in this city so that people have a place where they can hear about Jesus, like I had a place where I could wrestle through my questions and be accepted, man, I'm all in. We heard people say, if there's something I can do to help a family get out of generational poverty and have a life where their kids have a different future than what might be expected, I'm all in. We heard people say, if there's something I can do to be a blessing to girls in India who are being exploited, I'm all in. We heard people say, if there's a way that I can be about people in Mamelodi, South Africa, on the other side of the globe, finding hope, I'm all in. Which tells me that this is a community marked by hope. It tells me that this is a community who, even in the midst of our own suffering, is willing to give hope away to other people. And so the question is, how do you become that kind of person? How do you become a person that even in the midst of your own suffering, you can give hope away? Well, I think you do it when your mindset is the same of that of Jim Stockdale. Talked about him, the POW that was in Vietnam. And when he was asked about some of the things he did while he was in prison, he actually developed a system that enabled other soldiers who were captive to endure torture. Because basically no one can endure it forever. So he said, hey, if you're in torture for 5 minutes, this is the kind of information you can reveal. And if you're in 10 minutes, this is the kind of information you can reveal. So that they could actually have something to shoot for to go through their own suffering. And when they asked him, Jim, how are you able to do this for other people, even in the midst of your own torture and your own not knowing if you're going to get out? And he simply said this. He said, I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never lost faith in the end of the story. See, there is a story of hope that supersedes the individual sufferings that you and I face. A story of hope that's bigger than even the things we feel called to as a community. It's the story of hope we find in the pages of the Bible. It's God's story. And it actually begins in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, where God created the world the way that it was supposed to operate. And there was this incredible relationship he had with mankind. And in the midst of that, there was no waiting because they lived in absolute abundance. And in the midst of that, there was no seeking God because it says they actually walked with God in the garden. But they chose to put their hope in something other than God. When they were tempted to trust themselves instead of God, they chose to do that. And at that point, sin entered the world. And sin is everything, every thought, every pattern, every behavior, every system that operates in this world that is inconsistent with that original intent and the original design that God had. And the thing is, when sin entered the world, so did suffering, so did isolation, and so did death. But at the very moment that sin entered the world, God entered the story again and said, I will make a promise of hope, that I will not leave things the way that they are, but I will restore mankind and I will restore the world to the way that it was designed to operate. And as the story goes on, we find that the culmination of that restoration is Jesus Christ. That Jesus was God in the literal flesh. He came, he died a physical death on a cross, and he rose again. And he died that death for all of that sin. He died for everything that leads us to death, destruction, separation from God. And actually, as his arms are stretched out on the cross, it's not only an act of surrender, but it's also an act of invitation. Because at the point that he rose, he was inviting everyone everywhere to be a part of a different end of the story. The story of hope, the story of restoration, the story of redemption. And when that is the lens through which you see life, you can recognize and actually give hope away to other people, even in the midst of your present suffering. So how does that look for us? What it looks like for many of us, and you know, a lot of people say, what can I do right now to be about blessing people? You know, you talked about all these challenges we're going after. What can I do right now? Listen, right now, you can be a giver of hope if you're volunteering in Kids Club and spending this hour with other people's children. Because you're freeing up a mom that's going to come in this room and maybe hear about some of the things that are going on in India or in South Africa. And maybe something's going to stir in her and she's going to go to one of those places and be about the freedom of some of those people. And that happened because you were willing to serve now to free her up to hear that message. You can do that right now. When you give right now, we're going to give probably $500,000 this year to the effort to free girls from the sex traffic slave trade in India. We're going to spend that money without asking for an additional dime. And the reason we're going to do that is because of the everyday, week in, week out generosity of people like you. So right now, when you give, right now, if you think about what you're giving generously wise and you want to change it, right now, when you make that choice, it's impacting lives right now. This is how we get to give hope away. You know, it's interesting. One of the other things that I bumped up against as I kept bumping up against hope was I saw it very differently in the Christmas story. The Christmas story, and particularly as it plays out in one of the biographies of Jesus' life, the book of Luke, is filled with music. Like in the first two chapters of Luke, there are four songs. And I started thinking about that, and it struck me that, you know, there's something about having hope in the midst of suffering that does not make sense. There's something about it that is absolutely crazy. And I think that's why sometimes the only way to express hope in the midst of suffering is through song. Because there's this deep, abiding expectation based on who God is. And so one of the invitations I want to give to you is actually to act on what you don't see. And sing a song of hope, even in the midst of your own suffering. We're going to sing a song right now with the band that is just simply entitled A Song of Hope. And I just want to invite you to stand in this moment and sing this song as a declaration that says, man, I'm in the midst of some crazy stuff in my life, but you know what? I think God is cultivating hope in me. And maybe this is something that you're saying as a declaration, or maybe it's a request, and you're saying, listen, I want to have that kind of hope. I don't know that I have it today, but if it's possible to have that kind of hope, then I'll sing this as a request to God. Let's sing this song together.